We're looking at the second speech of Eliphaz in Job 15. We're going to kind of pick it up in the middle here. We left off last hour at verse 16, where Eliphaz is really slamming Job, and we noted last hour that things are becoming more and more harsh, and Job's friends are becoming less and less friendly as we go on through the book, and they're getting downright insulting at this point, as we had in verse 15 of chapter 15, where it says, "Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water." And back in verse 11, "Are the consolations of God too small for you, even the word spoken gently with you?" So Eliphaz is going from a position of, Job, you may have sinned, you may have a sin in your life, and if you do, you need to do something about it for these troubles to go away. And now he's coming to the point of saying, you know, Job, what you just said, and as he responded to the first speech of Eliphaz, now Eliphaz is saying, those words are enough to condemn you, regardless of the problems you've had. Just what you say is bad enough. So Job's friends are turning on him. And Eliphaz, again, is going to accuse Job of disregarding the ancients. And that's in verse 17 through 35 of chapter 15. So remember, these three friends were basing their arguments on the knowledge of the ancients rather than God's word. And Eliphaz, we will see, that is going to base his condemnations here and his insults directed at Job on what he has observed, not what God's word says. So he's going to remind Job of the faith of the wicked. And remember, as we go through this section, this is the theology of Eliphaz. It isn't correct theology. So we have to be careful, especially in the wisdom books. The wisdom books of the Bible are full of human viewpoint. And it's not teaching us human viewpoint, but it's teaching what human viewpoint is. And that's what these guys are demonstrating. So we have to be oh so careful in our study of the Bible, because if we come across some of these passages, they sound very scary. But remember, Eliphaz did not have correct theology. He's telling Job what happens to the wicked when he doesn't even know. Look at verse 20. Where he says, "The wicked man writhes in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while at peace the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from the darkness, and he is destined for the sword." And he's describing the fate of the wicked. And is that always true? Job said, you know, I look around, and Asaph said in Psalm 73, the same thing, I look around and I see the wicked prosper. What? How can you tell me this? So this is human viewpoint, and it's coming from Eliphaz. And back at chapter 4, when Eliphaz was giving his first speech, in verse 8, he said, "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." So this is according to his own experience, not according to correct theology or correct doctrine or God's word, but just what he's seen. And I think what he's seen is kind of limited, because the Asaph, the author of Psalm 73, looked around and he said, when I look around, I see the wicked prosper. I see them doing fine. They don't suffer, but the righteous do. And Eliphaz was in a position where he could ignore that because he wasn't suffering. So he could say, I must be good because I'm not suffering. And that attitude carried right up on through. Even the Pharisees in Jesus' time had the same attitude. It was based on your prosperity depended upon your fellowship with God. And that if you were prosperous, the more prosperous you were, that meant you were closer to God. So, of course, they dedicated their lives to accumulating wealth and prosperity. And that goes all the way back to Job. And that's what these guys believed. If you're prosperous, you're pleasing God. If you're not prosperous, you must be sinning. That's their basic doctrine. And it's wrong. Because Job was not sinning. He was handling, he wasn't sinless, but he was handling sin in the way that God had prescribed for him. And yet he was suffering. So here come his self-righteous friends, and they start just hitting on him here. And what Eliphaz is going to talk about now is the fate of the wicked. Again, he's basing his words on observation, not doctrine. Look at verse 17. We're back at Job 15. Verse 17 says, I will tell you, listen to me, and what I have seen, I will also declare. Well, you know, you haven't seen everything, Eliphaz. I'm sorry, but you have a tunnel vision. You have a limited viewpoint. He's going to be talking about the fate of the wicked from his human viewpoint. And that's going to be a theme of the second round of the speeches of the three friends. The fate of the wicked. And if you come into these verses without understanding the background, you're going to think that this is, well, you know, it's a God's promise. And people do that all the time because they don't have the context. They come in and say, in verse 34, the company of the godless is barren, and the fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. So you're going to come into that and say, that, you know, that's what's going to happen to you if you're wicked. Well, maybe and maybe not. Because Job wasn't wicked, and that's what happened to him. And because a lot of wicked people prosper. That's just life. That's life from a realistic viewpoint. But each friend now is going to stress a slightly different aspect of the subject of the suffering of the wicked. Eliphaz is going to say that the wicked are in distress and they're endangered. Bildad is going to say that the wicked are ensnared and forgotten. And Zophar, he's really going to tear into Job. He's going to make a heartless observation that the wicked are short-lived and lose their wealth. So here's Job, and he's suffering from this boil from head to foot thing that he thinks is terminal illness. And here comes Zophar, and he's just lost everything he has. And here comes Zophar and says, you know, the wicked lose everything they have, and they don't live very long. Well, what's Job supposed to think? Well, I must be wicked then, right? Because I lost everything I have, and now I'm dying. So very, very heartless, inconsiderate counsel his friends are giving him. Let's look at the judgments and trouble of the wicked as Eliphaz sees it in Job chapter 15, verse 20 through 35. Verse 20 says, the wicked man writhes in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ears, while at peace the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. He wanders about for food, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that a day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready for the attack, because he has stretched out his hand against God and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty. He rushes headlong at him with his massive shield, for he has covered his face with his fat and made his thighs heavy with flesh. He has lived in desolate cities, in houses no one would inhabit, which are destined to become ruins. He will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure, and his gain will not bend down to the ground. He will not escape from darkness. The flame will wither his shoots, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his palm branch will not be green. He will drop off his unripe grape like the vine, and will cast off his flower like the olive tree. For the company of the godless is barren, and fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their mind prepares deception. Now this would make a good sermon, wouldn't it? This little section. We could really scare people with this one. Well, if you're wicked, you know what's going to happen to you? And that's exactly what Eliphaz is doing to Job. He's saying, you are wicked, and this is what's going to happen to you. We could go through this whole thing and scare believers with it if we take it out of context. Context is very simple. Eliphaz is wrong. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. It's not a direct correspondence. And that's what they saw things as. If you're good, you're rewarded immediately. If you're bad, you're punished immediately. They didn't see that time gap in between the action and God's response to the action. They just didn't see it. They ignored it. So Eliphaz is going to stress the inner turmoil of one with a guilty conscience. That's going to be his stress in these verses. And the pattern goes like this. First, in 15, 20 through 24, judgments will be described. And then in verse 25 and 26, it's going to tell us the reason for the judgments that he just described. Now, in verse 27 and 28, we have reasons again. These reasons are for the judgments that he will describe in verse 29 to 35. So it's a chiasm, you know, the X thing. So he tells the judgments first, he gives the reasons for them, then he gives reasons for further judgment, and then he describes those. That's how this little section flows along. And so first, we start out with the judgments in verse 20 through 24. First, in the first part of verse 20, it says, "The wicked man writhes in pain all his days." Now, the word writhes means contortions of fear or anguish. It's used of labor pains. So it's very intense. It's agonizing. In verse 7 of chapter 15, it says, "Were you the first man to be born, or were you brought forth before the hills?" That "brought forth" is exactly the same word. So it's used of birth pains and birth. In the last part of verse 20, it says, "And numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless." Now, ruthless is kind of interesting here. By calling Job ruthless, and it's aretz in Hebrew, Eliphaz is accusing him of striking fear in other people. Again, this is illogical. It's called an ad hominem argument. He's attacking Job's character to defeat his arguments, his fact. It has nothing to do with the facts. He's saying that Job, you terrify people. And you know what you're going to get for it? Well, in verse 21, the sounds of terror are in his ears. So he's saying one who strikes terror into another is himself terrified. Why? By his own conscience. And that's the theme here. If you're a wicked person, you will have inner turmoil. Is that true? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. You know what the psychologists call a sociopath? Nothing is wrong. Everything is geared to that person's benefit, no matter what. And there's no wrong. Just what I want. They have no conscience, no inner turmoil. So Eliphaz is saying something that may or may not be true, and he's trying to scare Job. And he tells him in verse 21 that, well, at peace, the destroyer comes upon him. Now, think about this for a minute. At peace, the destroyer comes upon him. What just happened to Job? He was living in peace, right? He had his family, a good family relationship. He had children, a wife, prosperity. All of a sudden, bang, he's got nothing. So this is the very thing that happened to Job. And what is Eliphaz saying? That's what happens to wicked people. Make the connection. Job, you're a wicked person because this happened to you. And according to their theology, that was the only explanation that could be, that Job was being rebellious against God. That was the only explanation of him losing everything. Well, remember in John 9 that we looked at last hour, when the disciples asked Jesus, why was this guy born blind? Is it because he sinned, or is it become because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, neither one. It's to glorify God. So we can't make that assumption. And so when we come back here and read these verses, we have to be careful to notice that we're reading human viewpoint. It's not encouraging human viewpoint. It's giving the speech of Eliphaz, which God will chasten Eliphaz for at the end of the book. So we have to keep all of this together. You know, learning what the Bible says is a very difficult proposition. And I think God made it that way intentionally. You know, the old saying, if it was easy, anybody could do it. And we have our lifetime to study God's Word, and I believe we have eternity to understand God's Word. I think we're still going to be working at it, because when we die, when we are glorified even, that does not make us omniscient. It doesn't make us God. So we have all eternity to learn God's Word. Personally, I like to learn God's Word. It's just the most fun thing I could do. And that's not true of everybody, of course. That's just my gift. But it's not easy. We have to take things in context, because if we don't, we're going to end up with a theology like Eliphaz that says, if you're suffering, that means you sinned. You sinned an identifiable sin that you didn't take care of the way God prescribed. And that's simply not true. And think of how inconsiderate this is and unloving of Eliphaz to say that. Because here's Job suffering exactly what he's describing. And he says, that's what happens to the wicked. Job, I'm sorry, you're just a wicked person. So talking about adding insult to injury, that's exactly what Eliphaz, Job's friend, is doing. Verse 22, he says, he does not believe that he will return from darkness. What does that mean? Well, it's really easy. The sinner is tormented by his guilty conscience. He is always afraid he'll go to sleep and not wake up again, that he'll die in his sleep. So he's terrified all the time. Is that true? Sometimes, not always. Again, Eliphaz, human viewpoint theology. Verse 22 says he's destined for the sword. So the wicked man feels like he's marked out as a victim of violence. Somebody's going to get me because I'm wicked. Well, that's not always true either, is it? In verse 23, he wanders about for food, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is at hand. This one's great. He becomes a hoarder. Why? Because he's terrified of the future. You know, where's the food? The day of darkness is coming and I'm not, you know, my pantry's only half full. I have to go out and buy a sofa made of dried food so that... Did you ever see those? Probably haven't. I don't know. I had a friend that sold them one time. When the, you know, the crash is coming, everything is going to go bad in America, and your neighbors are going to be after your food. So they built this sofa that was made of canisters of dehydrated food and disguised it as a sofa. So it was 2 years' supply of food in there. That's what Eliphaz is describing here. Somebody who would go out and buy a food sofa. Because they're worried. They're always terrified. Bad times are coming and I don't have enough. Verse 24. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready for the attack. Eliphaz is playing off of this. Because Job had said that God terrified. Look back at 7:14, for example. In Job chapter 7:14, it says, for the despairing man there should be kindness from his friend so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. So he's talking about God terrifying. And in 9:34... where it says, let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Remember, that's when he offered for God to go to court with him, and he said, I only want two things. Please take your rod away from me so I can talk. I mean, you know, take all this terrible pain, illness away so I can concentrate and focus, and take away that fear I have. I'm terrified, and I won't be able to answer in court. So Job has admitted that God can terrify, and now Eliphaz is turning that against him and saying, you know why you're terrified of God, Job? Because you're wicked. And that's not true at all. Job is just being honest. As I said last hour, if it's one mistake Job made in talking to his friends, it was being honest. Because they just attacked him all the more for his honesty. So Eliphaz is pointing out here that the guilty sinner's own anguish is what overpowers him. So he's got a guilty conscience, and that makes God terrifying. Now in 15, 25, and 26, we have the reasons for these judgments. 25 says, because he has stretched out his hand against God. And Eliphaz is accusing Job of doing this. Because he has stretched out his hand against God and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty. He rushes headlong at him with his massive shield. So Eliphaz says that the man who has stretched out his hand against God will suffer all of that we've just looked at. The wicked man writhes in pain and so on and so forth that we just looked at. The words conducts himself arrogantly in verse 25. That conducts himself arrogantly is a single Hebrew word. It's a gaver, and it means to be strong, to be strong. So conducts himself arrogantly, to be strong. What does that mean? Well, the word gaver is applied to soldiers, warriors. So what basically Eliphaz is saying here, and it's a hithpale stem, that means it's an interactive activity. So he's strong, and there's somebody else involved. Well, if you put those together, Eliphaz is saying that Job is at war with God. Now, this is a deliberate twisting of what Job said back in 720. Look back in 720. So Eliphaz, as I said, they're taking Job's response to their first speech and they're bending it to make it into a straw man argument, and they're right back at him. He can't answer them. They're too self-righteous. And 7:20 says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? So Eliphaz takes that, a plea for tell me why I'm sinning, what I'm doing, so I can fix it so that I won't be your enemy. And Eliphaz takes that and says, you're an enemy of God. You admitted it. See how these guys are clever. He's twisting what Job said. Look at verse 27. This is just an insult. Not only is Job defiant against God, he's also self-indulgent. Verse 27. And this is like it's out of nowhere. You hate God and you're fat. That's what he's saying. Verse 27, he has covered his face with his fat and made his thighs heavy with flesh. I mean, that's just an insult, just a flat-out insult, and it comes from nowhere. It means nothing in the context of the argument. Now we have reasons for judgments again in the judgments of 29 through 35. The ones we're coming to are explained in verse 27 and 28. Eliphaz is going to cite Job's ostentatious luxury and his brazen conduct as the basis for these judgments. Now, does that describe Job? Remember the early chapters? Job was a good guy. He had a good family life. He was very prosperous. He worked hard. And he had very close relationship with God. He had good fellowship with God. And now these guys are going to say that you're going to be judged, or you are being judged, because you're so ostentatious. Because you live so extravagantly, or you did, before all this happened. So the judgments then, in 29 through 35. First, in Job 15:29, it says, he will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure. and his grain will not bend down to the ground. And that means, you know, when the grain head is so heavy with grain, it just falls down. Like corn crops. Have you ever seen corn crops? The ears grow up, and then when they get heavy, they drop down. Does that become because they dry or because they, yeah, it's because they dry out or something. I don't know. I'm not much of a farmer, actually. But that's what it means. That means the crops are good when they bend down to the ground. So that's not going to happen. Why? Because you're so ostentatious. You're so pretentious. You live so extravagantly. You're a wicked person. And wicked people won't enjoy their prosperity long. Is this true? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Sometimes wicked people go out with the most lavish funeral you've ever seen. They lived all this life in what they consider pleasure. So, again, it's bad theology. 15:30, the first part says, he will not escape from darkness. Now back in 22 and 23, it said he does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. So the calamity there is, there's no escaping it, is what he's saying now. He will not escape from darkness. He will go to sleep and not wake up sometime. In the last part of verse 30, it says, the flame will wither his shoots, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. So he's saying his crops are going to get so dry that fire is going to finish him off, and then God's breath will blow him and his possessions away, just like dry leaves is the picture to put in your mind here. If you're wicked, that's what's going to happen. Boy, you could make a great sermon out of this, couldn't you? You could scare people right down to their toenails with this stuff. And I'm sure a lot of preachers do. But it's bad theology. It's human viewpoint. It's what Eliphaz thinks. In verse 31 and 32, let him not trust in emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time. Again, they don't put the gap between the action and God's response. Is this a true statement? Yeah, if you're trusting in emptiness, if you're trusting in something other than the work of Christ for your salvation, then you're going to end up empty. But that doesn't mean you're going to do it tomorrow, today, this afternoon. But there will come a time. And that's what these guys didn't see, the time differential. So Job's justice had to be due to something he was doing at the time. This is talionic justice again. Remember talionic justice, where the punishment and the crime are equal. To trust in emptiness is to receive it in return and come to a premature end. That's not always true either. And wicked people live a long time. Some of them. You know, back in Job 4:8, we read this so you don't have to turn back there, but Eliphaz stated this as an axiom. He said, those who sow trouble will harvest it. Axiomatic. In verse 32b and 33, it says, and his palm branch will not be green. He will drop off his unripe grape like the vine, and will cast off his flower like the olive tree. Now, these are just a few illustrations from the plant world to elaborate on the loss of the wicked man's wealth. What's going to happen? If you're wicked and you're wealthy, what's going to happen to your wealth? It's just going to drop off like a grape off a grapevine. like the flower on the olive tree drops off. That's what's going to happen to it. Again, human viewpoint theology, is that true? Sometimes. Sometimes not. In the long run, if you take the long view, then all of these things are true. But these guys weren't taking the long view. They were taking the here and now view. Verse 34, for the company of the godless is barren, and fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. Zuck, in his, it's called Everyman's Bible Commentary, very good commentary on the book of Job by Roy Zuck. He translates company of the godless as the godless gang. It's not company like association with, it's company like a group of people, you know, a company of godless people. He calls them the godless gang. And they're barren. And barren in the Hebrew is galmud. Galmud, it's a word that literally means hard. Hard. So, here we have these guys, this godless gang. They're unproductive as a rock, is basically what he's saying. And of course, he's grouping Job in with this godless gang. In 35, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their mind prepares deception. Interesting, their mind prepares deception. The word mind there is the same word that we had translated himself back in verse 2. Remember what it meant? It means belly or womb. So he's using an illustration here. He's saying that the trouble is conceived, inequity is born, and the womb fashions the deception. It's just a picture of the wicked person. So even though the wicked and the godless are sterile as a rock, they do conceive trouble. That's their one thing they can do. So all of this applied to Job, who's suffering incredible pain and agony. His friends come and they start insulting him. They start, because he disagreed with their theology, because he could see things as they really are. Job looked around and he saw, you know what? The wicked people don't always suffer. My gosh, your theology is wrong. So just to remember, when you read this chapter 15, Eliphaz's theology is not correct. His observations, and he says in verse 17, he says, I will tell you, listen to me, and what I have seen I will also declare. So he's basing everything on observation. And his observations were wrong. Both Job saw that, and Asaph saw that in Psalm 73. Those observations are incorrect, because the wicked do prosper. The righteous do suffer. Why do the righteous suffer? You should know this by now. To glorify God. Do we know how? Not always. Sometimes it may become obvious. But we don't always know how we glorify God by suffering. Again, just a warning. There's a lot of human viewpoint in the Bible, especially in the wisdom literature. Read Ecclesiastes and you can, again, scare yourself down to your toenails until you get to the end when it explains things. So we have to know where we're at. In our study, you can't study a verse. I told you that. You can't study a verse. A paragraph is the smallest grammatical unit you can study. And even that paragraph has to be studied in its context. Very important lesson to bring away from this is that, one, we don't determine our theology from what we observe. We determine it from what God says. And that's very important. And two, if we have a realistic view of what we do observe, then the theology of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar is wrong. And God's word says it is. And it will explain as we get on into the book. We'll have Job answering in chapter 16 next time. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that this has been a profitable gathering and we've all learned something about how you do things and about how other people think you do things and how important it is for us as believers, as students of your word, to understand the difference. In Christ's name, amen.